to let you all know that I have my family here with me, and unfortunately, my wife has gotten quite sick over Thanksgiving weekend, and she is not able to be here, but my four of our children are here with us, and then our family is here, and then even some friends here today, and I'm just thrilled that so many people are here at Herman Baptist Church today to worship with us. We do have a little baby, too, that I wish you all could have met, but she stayed home with my wife, as my wife is taking care of the little baby. So we have five children, and I've got the four oldest with me, and I can sometimes manage them, but if we threw the little baby into that mix too, it wouldn't work, so I wouldn't be able to. I want to ask you, if you would, to turn in the Bible to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations. There aren't many sermons that come from the book of Lamentations. It is typically a depressing book of the Bible, if there is such a thing. It's a sad one. It is a whole book about laments. It's probably one among the few that you would struggle to find if you don't know where it is. It is right after the book of Jeremiah. So in the Old Testament, there are major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Those are really big. It's after the Psalms. If you can get somewhere in those, Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, if you can get in there somewhere, it's a few pages. I mean, just a few right after Jeremiah. But I want you to find it. If you have a Bible today and you can follow along, that's going to make all the difference. I'm really not good enough at preaching for you to just be able to sit here and look at me and get a whole lot out of it. I hope that you have a Bible with you and you'll be able to get back into the Bible and kind of follow along. And my hope is that that will do the work and that God will show you from His Word the truth that He wants us to know. It's been a while since I've been in Waxhaw, North Carolina. I don't get to come back to Charlotte all that much. My parents live in Indian Trail, and my in-laws live in Cramerton, right outside of Gastonia. And so we're there, you know, maybe once a year when we come back to visit. But I really haven't been to Waxhaw in quite some time. I was thinking about it on the drive over here because Highway 200 looks familiar to me a little bit, and I was recognizing some neighborhoods as I used to have buddies here. And I bet that the last time that I was in Waxhaw, North Carolina would have been somewhere around January or February of 1998 when we played our final basketball game. I went to Piedmont High School and graduated in 1998, was a basketball player there, and we were playing Parkwood every year, as y'all remember that, as y'all know that. And so that was probably the last time that I was in this area, and so to date myself a little bit, you know, that was 18 years ago, as I'm now 36, but it's good to be back here. And I want today for God to speak to us through His Word. When you realize that you're in your mid-30s and it's been 18 years since you played a high school basketball game and times are changing, I exited off of 485 and drove the 10 miles in this way from I-485 on Providence Road. And they're building stuff everywhere, right? This area is changing. It's not like it used to be when I was growing up, or even more so when my parents were growing up. And, you know, every once in a while, we'll kind of shake our heads at that and say, man, you know what, it's just not like the good old days. But then we have to remind ourselves that it's not and it's never going to be. We have to learn to have something that is a steady constant, even now in the midst of all the things that are changing. Things are changing. Life changes, the world changes. And if we don't have something that is our anchor, foundation, that steady constant, then we are truly going to be in a world of hurt. We're going to be in a problem, in a mess. As a pastor in a community, as a neighborhood type person, as one who coaches soccer and baseball and basketball nearly year-round, one who is working in children's lives all the time, it seems to me that there are a lot of families these days that are hurting. And that's not a sermon that can apply to, like, certain towns in the USA. As I've learned, that's the state of everybody everywhere. I don't know if there were some good old days when people weren't hurting. I don't know, but I know now that people are hurting. People are hurting. And I want to turn us to a passage in the Bible that I think is so absolutely fitting and applicable. You know, you often hear that people don't read the Bible anymore, they don't understand it, they don't know where to start, right? That seems to be the main excuse of why we don't read the Bible. We don't know where to read. Or if we did try to read, we didn't understand it, or it was confusing, or it didn't make sense, or it didn't apply to me. And I want to show you a passage today that I think is as clear and more applicable than anything anybody could offer. We're going to look at a passage today that will hit home, I bet, with every single one of us. Read with me, if you will, at Lamentations chapter 3. My hope is to cover the first 26 verses. Lamentations chapter 3, we're going to read the 26 verses. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. And so I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. I want to stop there and begin with 3 points today. And the first is, the struggle is real. The struggle is real. I don't know if you've heard this expression before, but it's pretty common among young people today to say, hey, how are things are going? And they say, I'm just trying to make it. I say, well, what's wrong? They say, I'm just struggling. And then you say, well, this is true, isn't it? They say, yes, the struggle is real. In other words, in short, life is a struggle, and that means that there is hardship that we face. That means that there are times that are good and times that are happy and times that are to be celebrated and appreciated. There are highs in life, but there are also lows. And more often than we will admit, that the smile and joy that we seem to present in front of people is often covered up by when we're at home and there's fighting and yelling and frustration and tears and perhaps depression. Lamentations is a book written by Jeremiah, the major prophet, who had the nickname as being the weeping prophet because he was always crying, Jeremiah was. God has sent Jeremiah to be the voice of God, a prophet, to the southern kingdom of Israel, which is Judah, and to teach them that they need to repent and turn back to God, and they wouldn't. And so Jeremiah was a preacher for 52 years, I believe. I may be off on that, but I believe 52 years, and he never saw the people of God, Israel, turn back to God. And Jeremiah was always feeling like things are not getting better. It used to be the good old days when the people of God were happy to be the people of God, but now they don't want to do anything with the people of God, and so threat had come, and God had allowed it, and the nation of Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar had come and destroyed Jerusalem. And we have now the book of Lamentations, which is only 5 chapters long. In my Bible, it is just a few pages, and they are laments. They are feeling of sorrow, sadness. They are cries that Jeremiah is expressing because what was Israel and Judah and the nation of Israel, the people of God, called by Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, set apart that God would make a kingdom and a family that would be blessed. They have now been pushed away by God because they didn't want anything to do with God, because they had rebelled from God, and God had allowed a pagan Gentile nation to come and destroy Jerusalem. And Jeremiah sits here upset, struggling, if you will, saying the struggle is real. He's crying. He's not happy. He expresses his laments in so many ways. Chapter 1 has 22 verses. Chapter 2 has 22 verses. Chapter 3 has 66 verses. Chapter 4, 22 verses. Chapter 5, 22 verses. I'll talk more about that in a bit. How many times can you lament? As he sits on his couch crying and stating every possible way he can that life is not good and that he is struggling. In verse 1, he says he is afflicted. In verse 2, he says he's in the darkness without any light. In verse 3, he says that God is turning his hand against him all day long and all night long. In chapter 4, in verse 4, it's affecting his skin. In verse 5, it is now bitterness that he is feeling. In verse 6, he is saying that he's been in darkness like the dead. He would rather not be living, and we hear that often, right? Verse 7, he feels like he is in heavy chains. Verse 8, he is crying out to God in prayer, and God will not hear him. Look at that. This is not uncommon to find in the Bible, and you need to know this. Because we all know people who say, well, I tried God, and that didn't help. I tried church and that didn't help. I prayed to God, he didn't answer, right? This is common. And we ought to be able to say, you know what? I know people in the Bible who felt the same way. If God is not answering our prayer, we need to have a big enough theology, a big enough understanding of God, that there's a reason why he's not answering our prayer. And praise God, as we'll see in a little bit, that Jeremiah knows that. But in this passage here today, Jeremiah is struggling so much. He feels like he's in chains. He is calling and crying out to God for help. And God, verse 8, shuts out his prayer. Verse 9, he's blocked my ways. He's made my paths crooked. Verse 10, he takes it a step further. God is like a bear against him. He's like a lion that is hiding. And as soon as he comes around the corner, the lion is going to pounce on him. Verse 11, he's torn me to pieces. Verse 12, I'm like the target, the bullseye target, where God with his bow and arrow has it aimed right at me. Verse 13, he shot the arrows and they went right into my kidneys. You can only imagine what that must feel like. And Jeremiah, in his suffering now, seeing that he is so struggling and distant from God, is expressing that this is that bad. When you're struggling, oftentimes it begins with you struggling, and then it moves on to thinking about God, why am I struggling? And then it moves on to how everybody else is viewing me in my struggle. And this is where it seems to like multiply or get so much worse, right? It's like a snowball effect, struggling is, you know this. Depression is truly a snowball effect. What was, I can't sleep for a couple days. What was, I'm going to just stay home for a couple days. Now is, I'm a recluse. I don't want to be around anybody. What was a bad attitude and anger now met with, I'm now suicidal. And look what happens in verse 14. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness, say to me with wormwood. May my teeth grind on gravel, may me cower in ashes. I have no peace, verse 17. And then he just throws it out there. I have forgotten what happiness is. If we're honest with ourselves, I would bet everybody in the room knows somebody who today, on November the 27th of 2016, could agree with Jeremiah and say, I have forgotten what happiness is. I just want to be happy, but I can't find it. The struggle is real, folks. Just a couple weeks ago, I did a funeral up in Fairdale for a man. Get this. who on a Thursday, his wife died. And on Friday, as he was at the funeral home making arrangements for his wife dying, his mother died. I went to meet with him and said, "How you doing, sir?" Shook his head with tears, saying, "How well can I be doing? You lose your wife and your mother in a 24-hour period. The struggle is real." In Fairdale, where I live, just about a month ago, there was a 16-year-old boy walking down the street, dribbling his basketball, just like 16-year-olds like to do, had his headphones on, crossed the street with his headphones on so he couldn't hear any cars. Car hit him full speed, never saw him. Ran him over, killed him. I had to go meet with his mom, try to talk to her about that. They had just buried his dad about 10 months ago. That was her only child. Now she's a widow with no children. Both died this year. Struggle's real. I hope nobody's giving her a t-shirt that says life is good, and I hope nobody's telling her, don't worry, be happy. Struggle's more real than our little cliches that work for people who have it all together. The upper class and the upper middle class love to talk about how good life is and how everything's well, and that's just a costume we put on regardless of where we're at. When I was in seminary, I worked at this restaurant. It's called Bonefish Grill. Actually, Woody and I worked there together one time, too. We've done everything together. I was up in Louisville, and one day I was working on a Saturday. And there was this older fellow that was in there, and he had this new cell phone. This was about 10 years ago, so it wasn't that great of a phone. He had this new cell phone. He said, "I just can't get this thing figured out," like most older folks can't. I said, "Well, what do you need help with? I could probably help you with this phone." He said, "Well, here's my problem." He pulls out his little black book. He said, "I got every number I've ever had in this book, and they're telling me I need to get it into the phone, and that way I'll never lose it." I said, "They're right. You need to get it all in there." He said, "I could never do that." I said, "Well, I could probably help you." He said, "Well, here you go." I said, "Well, I'm working right now, waiting tables. I'm not going to be able to do it right now." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what. Just take it with you. I'll meet up with you in a couple days, and we'll get it back." I said, "Sir, this is a brand new cell phone. You don't know me from Adam, and this is your little black book that's got everything in it that you've ever known. It looked like a really old little black book." He said, "All right, how about this?" He reaches in his pocket and pulls out this giant wad of money. I'd never met the man. Pulls out $200 bills in the midst of lots of $100 bills. Picks it up like this and tears them straight in half, the $100 bills. He said, "How about this? You take these two halves. I'll keep the other two halves. You bring my phone back to me. I'll give you the other two halves. You get $200. Now I know that you'll get my phone back to me." I said, "Who are you that you're tearing up $100 bills?" He said, "It's all right. You can tape them back together. People get freaked out over tearing money, but you can tape it back together." I said, "Okay." I said, "Who are you?" Now he started playing with me. He said, "Well, it's about time for me to go. My Ferrari's parked out there. Would you go pick it up for me?" I said, "You don't have a Ferrari, sir." He said, "Well, here's the key. Look out there. It's the cherry apple red one. Why don't you pick it up?" I said, "Sir, I'm driving. I can't go get it." He said, "Well, how about this? You bring the phone back to me. I'll give you the $100 bills, and I'll let you drive my Ferrari around Louisville." I said, "Sounds like a deal." So we formed this weird friendship where he was an older guy that was aging, loved to show off how much money he had, was looking for a young man that he could mentor and invest in. We had spent just a few times together. He took my wife and I out to dinner, some things like that. One day we were at his office, and he was kind of showing off some more watch collection, pictures of Michael Jordan, Muhammad Ali, famous people like that. And I'm just this young guy in my 20s, kind of amazed in all of all this. And he caught me off guard. In the midst of showing me all this stuff, he turned around one day, and he was crying, tears rolling down his face. I was 25 years old. He said, "Josh, why Why can't I be happy? I got everything I want. I'm sitting here trying to impress you with every bit of it. I think it's cool to let you drive my cars. I'm doing all this stuff. Here we are in my high-rise apartment. You're happier than me. Why can't I be happy? Folks, the struggle's real. People are struggling. I didn't know what to say. You're kind of intimidated when you hang out with rich people. I said, Mr. Larry, stuff doesn't make us happy. And with all due respect, I appreciate how much you've shown me and all that. Life is in Jesus. And until somebody comes to know Jesus, they're not going to be happy. He said, I think you're right. But I'm struggling to believe that. That's what he said. I'm struggling to believe that. He didn't actually say, I've forgotten what happiness is. But the tears and the desperation and the emptiness showed me that he was right there in the middle of his struggle. I live in Louisville, Kentucky, Jefferson County. And it is now required, mandatory for every single student in Jefferson County to take suicide prevention classes. Every single kid must. And when I heard that, I thought, what in the world? I don't even really like the kids knowing about suicide, hearing about it or thinking about it, knowing that it's an option. That's what my first thought was. When I started asking teachers, they said, we have to. There are so many kids committing suicide and so many kids talking about committing suicide. We have to do it. Who would have thought that suicide would be so common that we must tell every kid in the whole school system about it to try to get them not to? Folks, the struggle is real. And all day long, everywhere I go, and every person I meet who wants to deny that the struggle is real, maybe not in your life, but in somebody very close to you's life, I realize they need to embrace that the struggle is real, and we need to go to the next step. What's the answer? Jeremiah is totally broken here, forgotten what happiness is. And in verse 18, he says, so I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. That quote lets us know you can't get any lower. You can't get any lower. He's give up. Endurance perished means I'm quitting. And my hope from God is too. The struggle is real. And when we get to wondering why the struggle is real, the question that everybody wants to ask is why? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? And my second point today is that the separation is real. The struggle is real, and the separation is real. The separation from God. And this is what we do not understand. Everybody would agree with me that the struggle is real. You can go out to Walmart right now, and within 5 minutes, meet somebody in a small talk conversation with a stranger, and you will both agree that the struggle is real within 5 minutes. I assure you that. Go to Walmart and try it. But it is in a totally different category of people who will admit in the struggle's reality that the separation from God is also a reality. But Jeremiah knows this. In fact, Jeremiah's lament is because the separation from God is so blunt and in front of their face and real. Let's go walk back through it again. The reason why he is in this affliction in verse 1 is because the rod of God's wrath is upon them. Jeremiah makes clear in verse 1 that now God is against us. God has put me in the darkness where there is no light. God is the one turning his hand against me. God is the one who has walled me in and made me feel like I'm in heavy chains. God is the one I am crying out to for help in verse 8. But it is God is the one who shuts out my prayer. There is a gap now between the kingdom of Judah, the people of Israel, led by Jeremiah, the prophet, and God. There's a separation there. There is not this perfect harmony. There is not this I'm getting along. There's a problem. The separation is real. He feels like God is against him. His pain and suffering is coming from God. It is God who has made his teeth grind on gravel. His lacking of peace has come from God. His forgetting what happiness is from God. And all of the circumstances that he is in are that way because God is against him. Now, it's a mystery to me that so many people will not accept that truth, and yet the Bible teaches it time and time again. Do you know how many times in the Bible it just says, point blank, God opposes the proud? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know this. You know what opposes means, right? It means I'm against you. You're my opponent. We want to smash you. This weekend was rivalry week in college sports, right? North Carolina lost to State. I hated that. Ohio State won double overtime game yesterday against Michigan. That was incredible. Where we live, it's Louisville, Kentucky. Louisville lost to Kentucky on a last second field goal. Those teams hate each other. And if you watched any of those games, they would show you personal fouls and penalties because they are going against each other. Many teams would say, we don't care about any other games as long as we win this one. They are so opposed to each other. And God uses that very language to be against people who are not trusting in him. This is truthful. Now, it's not the end of the story. If you were to get up and leave right now, I think I need to run down and say there's a little bit more I want to tell you about his love and his mercy and his goodness and how he acts in the opposition and about giving mercy to somebody who he's opposed to. But before we get to that, we have to understand that there is opposition, that the separation from God is a very, very real thing. And Jeremiah knows that the struggle is so real because, and I want you to hear that word because the separation from God is so real. If you want to live your life like God does not matter, then understand that you will be separated from God, and understand that being separated from God will almost automatically mean that the struggle will come, whether there is lots of money or whether it's not, whether there is health or whether there is not, just like my friend with the Ferrari proved to me. The struggle is real because the separation from God is real. We need to know this. And people don't often realize that this is the problem. The other day, my kids love to ask me, as they're watching all these sports, my kids love to ask me, is such and such a Christian? Is this guy a Christian? Is that quarterback a Christian? Is the quarterback of this team a Christian? Is the quarterback of this team a Christian? Y'all know how that goes, right? Well, I'm not sure. I say, well, I think he says he is, but I'm not really sure. I think he is. Well, this one says he is, but he doesn't act like it. My oldest son, JJ, came home and said that he and a buddy at school were talking about two different quarterbacks and whether they were Christians. And he said, this one was a Christian. And I said, well, why'd you think that? And he said, well, when he scores his touchdown, he does like this, pointing to God. And I said, well, what about the other one? He said, he's not a Christian. I said, why? He said, when he scores a touchdown, he does like this, pointing to the name on the back of his jersey. You know, that's the thing people do now. They point to the name on the back of the jersey. And while we can't make those big assumptions, whether that means you're a Christian or not, that is on the right track of what your life is about. Now, it certainly means more to Christian to where you point your finger. But it does tell you what your life is about, the way you point your life. Is your life pointed at God? Or is your life pointed at your name primarily? Please hear that God opposes the proud. Could it be here today that you connected so much with me saying the struggle is real, and yet you didn't embrace it? You don't know why? Because you have failed to admit or acknowledge that the struggle is real because the separation is real? Could your problem in life be that you've not bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? Could your problem be that your opponent in life is not everybody else? We love to blame everybody else. Could it be that your problem in life is God? Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3 is not holding back from saying, my problem is God. Now, it's not Jeremiah's fault in this passage. It's his people's fault. It is the nation of Israel's rebellion against God, so he is now involved in that destruction of Jerusalem. God opposes the proud. The separation is real. This is the first Sunday after Thanksgiving, so it is the first Sunday of Advent. We're in the middle of Advent as we walk from the first Sunday after Thanksgiving all the way to Christmas, looking forward to the coming of Christ. That's what Advent is, and we celebrate that. I'm encouraged to see that your church does that too, and so we've got one candle lit, next Sunday two, the next Sunday three, and so on all the way we get to Christmas. And each candle represents something, and I loved it that this Sunday, this candle represents hope when we are talking about a passage that has hope. Jeremiah says in verse 18 that his endurance has perished and so has my hope from the Lord. People who are close to God, who have humbled themselves before God, are those who are hoping in God. God is their hope. We have a whole candle set up today because of our hope in God. Jeremiah, in his struggle, recognizes his separation from God. If you're here today and you have no hope in God, please know you cannot be a faithful follower of Christ without hope. If you have no hope in God, let's do the math, let's put two and two together, that your lack of hope in God is because of your separation from God. Are you not close to God? Then there's a separation. The struggle is real because the separation is real. And yet we struggle to admit that the separation is real. It's baffling. We will label or make excuses or identify problem after problem after problem with really everything that we could possibly think of, except my problem is that I've sinned against God. Sometimes it's our family, we were raised that way. Sometimes it's our neighbors, they just get on our nerves. Sometimes it's our kids, you know, they just don't listen. Sometimes it's the amount of money we had. If we had a little bit more, things could be better. Sometimes it's just, I just can't catch a break. And we'll go on and on with all of these things. If they'd have gone to this school, things could have been different. Or if they didn't get to hang out with those bad kids, they wouldn't be so bad. And if nobody ever introduced them to drugs, they wouldn't do drugs. And we'll go on and on with identifying why things are the way they are, but we'll never humble ourselves before God and say, you know what the real problem is? The real problem deep down on the inside is me and my pride, and that God opposes that. The reason why I struggle is because I'm separated from God. But in the most beautiful turning of events, in a 5-chapter book of Lamentation, Jeremiah turns to our third and final point, the Savior is real. For Jeremiah, the struggle is real, and the separation is real, and lastly, the Savior is real. Look at verse 18. He is at rock bottom. I've forgotten what happiness is, so I say my endurance has perished. Quote, so has my hope from the Lord. Verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. God, great is your faithfulness. And I want you to see here that Jeremiah, built upon his call from God and his understanding of the truth that God indeed is a Savior, the very message he was preaching to the nation of Israel, that if they would return to the Lord, God would have mercy upon them and God would save them. Jeremiah remembers the message that God had given him, and Jeremiah therefore now has hope. And what is that very message? It is the great love of God. I want you to hear today that God loves you. God loves you in such a way that he sent his son Jesus to show us what life was like, to live for us, not be anything over the top or celebrity-like, wasn't all that good looking, the Bible teaches us, but he lived and he never sinned. And he was teaching and helping people. He had a way of being compassionate for people. He had a way of caring for people. He had a way of living a godly life in a way that touched other people's lives. And at about the 30th year, it all turned on him. They killed him. They nailed Jesus to the cross, and Jesus was being crucified on a cross, and in the midst of moving in that direction towards his death, Jesus speaks up and says, "Nobody takes my life from me. I am God. I'm in charge. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Nobody takes my life from me. I lay my life down on my own accord," he says. And one would ask, "Well, what do you mean? They're killing you. What do you mean you're laying it down?" And without him having to say it, we know what he means is, "I'm dying for you. I love you. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for us." God loves us. And they buried Jesus after he died. They took him down. They buried him in the tomb. And 3 days later, Jesus was back. And Jesus being alive then and now lets us know that everything in the world that is evil could be summed up in 3 things. And those 3 things are what are contributing to us knowing that the struggle is real. And every single one of us are struggling with the same 3 things. Number 1 is sin. We all sin. We have all rebelled against God some way or another. It may be outwardly. It certainly is inwardly. We all sin. Number 2 is death. We're all going to die. We're all going to die sooner or later. We're not promised tomorrow. The Bible says that life is a vapor. You better get ready. Death is real. The 3rd is the devil who is against us. The devil wants to kill us. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom to devour he can. Sin, death, and the devil are getting at every single one of us. But when Jesus died on the cross in love, they buried him and he rose again. And he did that for sin, so the sin can't stop him. He died for death, so the death couldn't stop him. He's still alive. And the devil has been beat up and defeated forever. And there is no power in the devil when you know Jesus. And so the Savior is real. And the love of God in the Savior is real. And so the message that we need to remind ourselves is God loves me. But see, here's what's happened. We try to go to people with saying the struggle's real and just say that God loves you, and they say, don't tell me, show me. And they don't understand that God loves them because they don't understand this whole thing that I'm teaching you about the separation is real and the Savior is real and how we know that the Savior is real, and so they don't understand the love of God. Up in Louisville, I've got this family, they don't go to our church, they're just in the community, where the mother is not allowed to see the son, and the son is being raised by the grandparents. Y'all know situations like that. The son is being raised by the grandparents. And under court order supervision, 1 hour every 2 weeks, I'm allowed to meet with them, and that mom's able to come into the church, if only I'm there, and meet with him for an hour. This has been going on for a long time. She gets 1 hour every 2 weeks. We hadn't heard from her in about 3 months. And Grandpa calls and says, "We meeting today?" I said, "I hadn't heard from her." I said, "Josh, man, it's getting old trying to tell this boy that his mom didn't call or she's not coming today." Just the other day, she called, no notice, and said, hey, can we meet today?" I said, "Well, you know, hadn't heard from you in a while, but we'll try to make it happen." She said, "Yeah, I really want to see him." Said, "All right." This is like 3, truly like 3:45. Supposed to meet at 4. I said, "All right, well, let me see." So I hang up with her. I call him. "Can we meet today?" She just called. He said, "Well, I mean, I got all this other stuff planned now because we ain't heard from her so long." I said, "Yeah, she really wants to see him." He's like, "Well, I kind of like for him to see her too. So let me see if I can make it work. I got to run a couple places real quick, and we'll get there. I'll make sure." Get to church at 4 o'clock. They get there at 4 o'clock. Grandpa and son are walking in at 4 o'clock. 405, 410. My phone rings. Hey, Josh, I'm not going to be able to make it now. But listen, Josh, please tell him I love him. Please tell him how much I love him. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I'm struggling with what do I say. I don't know if you've ever seen a 13-year-old boy get told, Mom's not coming. I'm fighting back tears as the boy's walking back to the car with tears. Hard for me to say, yeah, but your mom loves you. If I said that to him, he's probably going to say, in what way, Josh? Well, we need to know from the scriptures, from the Word of God. No, God does love us. And if anybody ever wants to say, God, put your money where your mouth is, God says, there he is. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Born of a virgin, under the law, that he might redeem those who had sinned under the law. Galatians 5. It is okay to say the struggle is real. It is okay, honest, and humbling to admit that the separation from God is real. Because in God's great love for us and his mercy through his Son, the Savior is real. He loves us. Jeremiah has just said in verse 18, I have quit and I've lost my hope from the Lord. And then, like a light bulb turns on, he recalls to mind something and says, no, I do have hope. And if you're here today, listen to me, and just yesterday or at the family chaotic, hectic drama family that we all have as what was Thanksgiving, you thought, I have no more hope. I'm giving up hope. Be encouraged here today that those who say things like that can still have hope. Because Jeremiah in verse 18 says, my hope has perished. But in verse 21 he says, but I remembered something, and therefore I do have hope. Those who think they don't have hope can have hope when they understand the great love of God. I want to show you something about Lamentations that you would really never pick up in the English. You remember when I mentioned earlier that there's 22 verses in chapter 1 and 22 and 2 and 66 and 3 and 22 and 4? Here's what Jeremiah did in his brilliance. In the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 letters. Like A, B, C, D is 26 letters for us. They have 22. So every verse in chapter 1 starts with the next letter. 1-1 starts with olive. 1-2 starts with bait. 1-3 starts with gimel. Those are the Hebrew letters. And chapter 1 is a different verse beginning with every different letter. Chapter 2 is the exact same thing. Chapter 3 is 3 at a time. So like A-A-A, B-B-B, 1, 2, 3 is A-A-A. Chapter 4 goes back to one letter each. The first 66 verses gets us to 322. If you start at 24, the next 66 verses gets us to the end of chapter 4. What Jeremiah has just done, he stair-stepped every verse with every letter of Hebrew to get you to 323. Look at 323. When all is said and done, and the struggle is real, and the separation from God is real, there is something you need to remember. The pinnacle of his lamentations. Great is your faithfulness. In English, we would have never known that because it doesn't translate exactly. Jeremiah has built what we would call a chasm, or a chiastic structure, a chiastic structure, to show that at the very center, he's emphasizing something, the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness to God in us in Jesus is something that we cannot ignore. Jesus died. He loves us. He rose again. Our sins have been dealt with. And so in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our separation from God, we are to be a people who have the foundation that the Savior is real. And I would ask you today to believe that. That you would trust in the love of God through Jesus. So that your struggles are met with the love of God through Jesus. So that your humility and your sinfulness and your need to repent would be met with that God loves me in Jesus. See, it's okay to sin if we will acknowledge our sins and turn away from our sins and repent of our sins. When one turns away from their sins and looks to trust in Jesus and in God's love through Jesus, then God forgives us of our sins and there is no separation. One can be a sinner and not separated from God when they are inside the love of God. The end of Romans chapter 8, those amazing verses, what can we say then? What can separate us from the great love of God? And he says, nothing, 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 nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So it's okay to admit here today that you are separated from God from your sins because you say it was the love of God that has overcome my sins and brought me back to God. I am safe with him. But to not come to Christ and embrace the love of God or to not allow yourself to be loved by God is to remain separated from God and to be in the struggle that is real and not know the Savior. My little baby that's not here today is Liliana. And she is 19 months now and really a handful, but a lot of fun. And I'll take her outside at nighttime. You know, it hadn't rained in forever. We haven't had many clouds and we've had some big skies, and I think just last week we had that super moon. So I take her outside and show her the moon. And I like to try to talk Spanish because my wife's family speaks Spanish, and I say, ¿Dónde está la luna? Which means, where's the moon? And so we'll be looking around, and if she sees that moon, she gets so excited. She'll light up. She'll say, there it is. There's the moon. And so we'll be walking around like this and say, where's the moon? And that's fun, and I hope she remembers that as she gets older. Little bonding moments like that with Dad. But sometimes we'll go out there and the moon's not out. And I say, where's the moon? She'll say, there it is. And I realize she's not getting it. And I say, no, the moon's not out tonight, Lily. I say, where is it? And she'll look over to this side and say, oh, there it is. And that's not out. She's not getting. This is us with the struggle and the separation. Some of us will leave here going, man, the struggle's real. And you won't embrace the Savior. And I'm going to say, you don't get it. You don't understand life. Some of y'all are going to be suffering here the next year. And you'll go, I don't understand. I've lost hope. I'm giving up. And I'm saying, you don't get it. You understand the struggle is real. When you understand it's because the separation is real. And therefore you commit yourself to the Savior that's real, Jesus. And you know we get it. When our allegiance and our devotion is to Jesus. Look how Jeremiah ends. Verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Because the Savior's real. In your struggle and separation, trust in Christ, who died to bring you to God. God opposes the proud. Don't be proud. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Let's pray. Father, Father, thank you for Jeremiah's book of Lamentations. Once we get past those few verses, God, he goes back into the depression, lamenting. But he wrote that book so that we would understand, great is your faithfulness. Father, the struggle is real, the separation is real, but the Savior is real. You love us. Well, Father, I pray that here today we would humble ourselves before you. We would cry out to Jesus. And we would say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner, and forgive me of my sins. Well, Father, help us to get it. Trust in you. God, we don't want to be against you. We don't want you to be the one against us. We want to be with you, in your family, your children. God, make it real to us today that you love us through Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.